Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome to the Ask LFC podcast. My name is Harrison. I'm the Worship Arts Director here at Lake Forest in Huntersville, and I'm joined on a phone call remotely by
Mike Moses, lead pastor at Lake Forest Church Huntersville, and happily, one of the lead pastors, one of five in the Lake Forest family of churches. How are you today, Harrison?
I am doing well, Mike. I'm doing what you're doing today. The reason you're buzzing in remotely is because you're doing some stuff to prepare for this big, fat, gross, mean ice storm that we have coming. We're recording this on Friday morning, so I don't know how it's going to turn out, but it's not looking super great. So I'm, you know, not feeling awesome about that.
I came to Greensboro to visit my mom and help her be prepared for the storm. And when my weather forecast updated to this zip code, it's worse here than at home. But man, Harrison, why is that every winter these storms always come on a Saturday, Sunday and affect our profession more than other people?
I don't know. It's not very nice. And it's such a bummer because every possible opportunity that we have to gather together and worship together on Sundays in person is just a joy. But if you happen to be catching this before Sunday, we have just made the decision this morning to go ahead and move to an online service for Sunday. Mike, we just put it together yesterday, and it is not it's not like a little light do it in the background while you're doing other stuff type of teaching. As you mentioned, you really really honored continuing walking through the book of Revelation in a really like robust way. So I'm really excited for people to tune in and to be a part of that on Sunday.
Harrison, honestly, I feel just like every grade school kid. I am mad and disappointed that this storm is hitting on a weekend and not the middle of the week, so you get to miss more school. I was seriously, like, actually, since we announced the series, I was pointing toward this Sunday as a really intense day of worship combined with teaching and a bit of a mashup. So I changed it up a little bit, obviously, because people weren't in the room, but I absolutely went all in, maybe more all in terms of the intensity and even the length. I didn't have to stop because people have to go pick up their babies, and we have to turn over to the parking lot. So it's not crazy long, but it is a teaching that will be released on Sunday as a worship service online that I do encourage you folks, if you're listening to the podcast before Sunday or you worship with us, to be sure that you do set it aside as a Sunday worship type of time. You're not trying to do something else. You're not like fending off children every second.
Yeah.
Anyway, but you know what? It's okay. God's good. And everybody's now has the go-to, like, here's how and when and where I do it when I worship online with my church, because I can't beat it.
Yeah, Mike, I know that, it's good that we had a little bit of practice during the COVID years of how do we do church remotely and how do we worship together online. So not our favorite thing, not our preference, but we're glad that we have that to lean into. And excited for the podcast today as we dig a little bit more into the book of Revelation. Before we do that, just wanted to remind you guys, as we did in our last episode, we really, really are excited to lean back into the name of the podcast, Ask LFC, and to be able to get to some of your questions, some of the things that are on your mind. So if you have anything that you'd like us to dig into on the podcast, send us an email at asklfc@lakeforest.org. We would love to interact with whatever you got for us. It's a lot more fun that way. So we check it all the time, comes right to the email. Aside from that, Mike, you've been digging this Revelation series. You guys have been waiting to preach it for a long time, and there's some more corners that you wanted to get into, so I'll hand it to you, man.
Okay. I'm going to interact today with three emails about the series and then make address one comment of my own that is an ancillary sort of side issue brought up by one of the verses that we cover in this week's sermon in Revelation chapter 4. So I'm going to hit four things, and you and I can interact over it. Okay.
Awesome. Sounds great.
Okay. Well, here's one email. I hope this new year finds you well and happy. I was happy to see the series on Revelation. I'm doing a Bible study on Revelation with a friend of mine in another state. Here's the email. I'm beginning to think I might be a contrarian because the study is mostly disappointing me with its interpretation. I have so many questions, and I find myself disagreeing with the Bible study author's opinion that he states as facts. We've been supplementing the Bible study with information we find in other sources. Along with your interpretation, do you plan to share some of your research data or sources? If so, I'm very interested. And this is from a longtime ministry partner who has moved a little bit away, but still stays in touch with Lake Forest. So named Robin. And so, Robin, you know, I would be a contrarian like you if I were in a Bible study on Revelation that presented one particular interpretation, especially if that interpretation is one of the kind of considered a side view or, well, you know, you're not, it's not unorthodox or heretical, but if most Bible scholars are like, well, that's just one interpretation and you're not crazy, but most people don't have that interpretation. If someone's presenting that type of interpretation as fact, to be honest, I would have a hard time trusting any of their Bible teaching. That's an ethos when you come to the Bible. That is a lack of humility toward 2,000 years of Christian history and Christian interpretation, faithful interpretation. I don't respect Bible interpreters or teachers who show a lack of humility or a lack of knowledge to the history of interpretation of a passage. So there are whole commentaries on the history of interpretation. For example, how did the early church fathers and mothers, the first 500 years of the church, how did they handle these passages? I often check that. It's an important, but like they're still the people who spoke Greek, the Greek language that the New Testament is written in. It was their native language. They're the people you don't have to say to, hey, Harrison, let me tell you the Greek word behind the English word that our Bible version uses for it. Like they've got, they're reading it in the original Greek. And they have the worldview and the word pictures behind it for their cultural worldview. All that to say, I really applaud this ministry partner, Rob, and I applaud you for being a bit skeptical of someone teaching a narrow interpretation or a single interpretation as fact. Now, you could say, hey, but Pastor Mike, you're teaching a lot of stuff as facts. The things I'm teaching as facts are the historical context, because that's the foundation for understanding every book of the Bible. You always start with what was the original author's intended message for the original recipients? That is the tried and true way to first question of biblical reading and interpretation and study from time immemorial. And it sounds to me like probably this author of that study is not exactly starting there. I am presenting those things as facts, the best I understand them, culled from a number of sources. So now, Robin asked for sources. In this week's sermon, I mentioned one in particular, which the number one book or slash commentary that our lead pastors for our family of churches have leaned into for the outline we've chosen for the series. We chose the outline of the series directly from this book and kind of the main way we're approaching it. Every one of our lead pastors is preaching it a bit differently. But our content is and the way we're approaching it is out of this book, Reading Revelation Responsibly. Robin, I highly recommend you get this book, Reading Revelation Responsibly, by Michael J. Gorman, G-O-R-M-A-N. The subtitle is Uncivil Worship and Witness, Following the Lamb into the New Creation. Thank you. I appreciate it. There's a good bit that I haven't gotten into in my teaching, and I'm not sure that I will. I have gotten into what civil religion is in the Roman Empire. So the society that the seven churches Revelation is written to, they're living in a society that has a high degree of civil religion, which means your society and your culture is very, you're swimming in the water of a culture that has a Roman religious aspect woven in and through all aspects of culture. America has aspects of civil religion, for example, that has Christian overtones to it, sometimes Christian content. You go to a football game and somebody prays, things like that. Our Pledge of Allegiance says one nation under God. And I'm not really interacting with civil religion in America very much, but that this commentary does. And Robin, I think you'll be interested in that. I'll mention two other remarkable commentaries. Maybe the most interesting and the mo most the commentary that stays out of the weeds the most in terms of what does this one word mean, but gives a beautiful view and interpretation of the overall main points, is by Eugene Peterson, who's recently deceased, a towering Bible scholar of the original languages from the last generation. And Peterson's commentary is called Reversed Thunder: The Revelation of John and the Praying Imagination. People have called this Eugene Peterson's work on Revelation, theological poetry. So if that appeals to you, theological poetry, get Eugene Peterson's book, Reversed Thunder: The Revelation of John and the Praying Imagination. Another one that I will offer is called simply, it's a straight up commentary. It's called Revelation, and it's by Ben Witherington. And it's in the series called the New Cambridge Bible Commentary. And this is designed for quote unquote intellectually curious individuals. They call it an innovative socio-rhetorical commentary on the book of Revelation. Quote, without sacrificing scholarly perspective or academic rigor, it is written to be accessible for pastors, scholars, teachers, seminarians, and interested lay people. So, and then just like a straight up line by line commentary that's not that long, I always recommend the Tyndale, Tyndale, New Testament Commentaries. And the one on Revelation is by Leon Morris. There you go. Those are my background sources for this series.
So you didn't make all of it completely up. That's cool. That's good to know, Mike.
You're funny. I have said almost nothing original in this series, except for my story about Cheez-Its, which is in this Sunday's sermon.
I'm excited for people to hear that, but to your point, it is one of the one of the things that not only makes life easier for you as a preacher, but really grounds you, Mike, and our other pastors here in the historical tradition of the church. A lot of people have thought about the book of Revelation. A lot of people have studied it. A lot of people have broken apart its language, and it would just be crazy for you to completely start from scratch when there's so much great thinking by so many great minds out there. So, I'm thankful along with our churches that you guys do that great work of digging into some of what the best thinkers throughout the history of the church have had to say about some of these passages. It's a great gift to us.
Well, think of all the trippy ways you can go off on your own individual track. You could read Revelation and skip your mind to any one of innumerable things if you're not anchored to the historical context. If you're, for smoking a joint or three glasses in, or when I was in Oxford, England this fall, Harrison, I went into the oldest, longest continuous serving coffee shop in the Western world. I forget the name of it, but it's at Oxford University. And coffee was first introduced to the New World. And in the 1600s, it was like controversial that you were in there getting high on caffeine in the coffee shop.
Oh, no way.
And like you're three coffee cups in, and you read this stuff about creatures with wings and eyeballs all over them, and you could just trip out and go anywhere irresponsibly. So this is an example of why a distinctive of Lake Forest Church and the family of churches, and a distinctive of Presbyterianism, why we're Presbyterian with a small p, is we value an educated clergy. Those who are ordained to be our main Bible teachers, it is incredibly important and valuable that they have submitted to education so they understand the history of interpretation and what has been deemed faithful and what's been deemed heretical for 2,000 years, so that they know how to read the scriptures or access the study tools in the original languages, et cetera, et cetera. That's a distinctive of our church relative to some other churches, particularly non-denominational. That doesn't mean every pastor has to have a seminary degree, and yet a distinctive of ours is you do.
It's awesome.
Hey, okay, second email. Mike, this is from an Oasis, a frequent, I don't know if she's teaching this year or not, but she's a frequent teacher in Oasis. Hey, Mike, I wanted to reach out and tell you how much I appreciated your teaching, and she underlined that, like emphasizing that I've been teaching as much as preaching in this series. I wanted to tell you how much I appreciate your teaching in the book of Revelation on Sunday. It is crucial that when reading or studying the Bible, we understand it was first written to, quote, them then. That's a great way to say it.
It is.
This is from a ministry partner named Tracy. That is a really great way to say it. I don't know if you made that up. You read that somewhere. That's helpful for me. When reading or studying the Bible, we understand it's important that we first understand it was first written to, quote, them then. That's fantastic. Her email continues. On Thursday mornings during my Oasis Bible study, I've had the privilege to watch women be amazed as they understand the cultural context of the passages we are studying. Many women have never read the Bible this way. They also had no idea the importance of cross-references. And when we let Scripture interpret Scripture, it's like going from black and white to full color. I love that you're leaning into your giftedness to shepherd. I love that you're leaning into your giftedness to shepherd and teach us this way. Well done. I also want to mention that your sermon on the spiritual discipline of fasting was much needed and well done. Thank you for faithfully serving and leading us, Tracy.
That's awesome,
Tracy. That's why you're a well-trusted Bible study leader in Oasis. That's all really well said and really interesting. I didn't even thought of that, that for many people new to studying the Bible, the idea of cross-referencing is new to them.
Yeah.
That's really interesting.
No, that's awesome. Tracy is an awesome, awesome leader of women in our church and has helped so many people learn how to understand and study the Bible better. So we're thankful for you, Tracy, and for that awesome note too.
Okay, from Megan. Hi, Mike. I hope you're well. I'm enjoying our current series on Revelation. Oh, I like this phrase, Harrison. She says, I love your slow approach to make sure we understand the background, context, big picture, before we dive into the actual text. It's so helpful, and I'm learning a lot. Let me pause on her email there. That's helpful to hear her say recognize it as a slow approach. On the one hand, we're only doing 6 weeks. On the other hand, the slow approach is that we're hyper-emphasizing the big ideas that anchor Revelation so that we don't get so mired down in each image and symbol that we lose the forest for the trees. Now, that's going to be more difficult the next 2 weeks because we're going to cover a lot of chapters in two sermons, and we'll explain why. But Megan and I – this is from Megan, a ministry partner. Megan, I appreciate your phrase there. Thank you. And then now her email continues. I meet regularly with a friend of mine, and we're sharing about our state. She lives in another state. She asked me what our eschatology is. I never heard this word before, but after doing some research, I'm curious myself. Is this something we go into detail on in this series? For purposes, by the way, she said in her email, she typed, is this something we will go into detail on in this series? I always like auto type. But she said, for purposes of this email, I'm just hoping for a high level Do we as a church fit into one of the four main views of eschatology?
Oh, boy.
Oh, she will.
Let's go.
Okay. Here are the four. Megan, good question. And we're not, we might like allude to it in one of our next three sermons, but we're not going to go deep into this. When I taught on Revelation like 15 years ago, there was so much contentiousness among different Christian churches in the late 20th century that I felt like I had to spend a lot of my sermon time on the four views and detailing why we don't jump up and down about any one of them. And we don't think any of them are authoritative and essential interpretations. But today, it's so much less a strident matter. There are some churches that get off, and I will call it, get off into their own deal, like getting high on their own supply, on one of the four main interpretations, and they get so fired up that that's the correct interpretation. That they make themselves almost a separationist kind of Christianity, and they're less conversant with other Christians, and it's not helpful. And it hurts Christian unity in the larger body of Christ, in a city, in a region, and globally. We'll make a few comments about that in this week's sermon. Okay, but Megan, here's the four views of eschatology. It's just a word for what the Bible teaches about end times. You could call end times. That first view, dispensational premillennialism, is the view popularized by the movies and book called Left Behind. I do not hold to that view. I don't hate it, and it's not heretical or anything. The first view, dispensational premillennialism, their core belief is that Christ returns before a literal 1,000-year earthly reign, the millennium. There's a word, millennium, used in Revelation chapter 20 that all these views hinge around. Their key distinction is a sharp separation between Israel and the church, and it involves a secret rapture before a great tribulation. Dispensational premillennialism, I would say the main weakness is that to believe it means that when Jesus says, I will return, and when the Apostle Paul and the rest of the New Testament talks about the second coming of Christ, this view actually believes that there's two, and some of them say three, different returns of Christ. And that begs incredulity that Jesus would have meant something like that. So that's where it breaks down for me. The number two view is historic premillennialism. Number three is amillennialism, which is my view. And Megan, the direct answer to your question is Lake Forest Church and our denomination, the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we do not pick a lane. We do not have a view of eschatology. It is one of our seven essentials of the faith, which you can click into our webpage, that Jesus will return, and he will judge, and people will be raised and to judgment or to life, and then the new heavens and new earth will begin. That is what all faithful Christians of all times, Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, have always believed. And then how you view exactly when and how Christ will return and what the word millennium in the book of Revelation means, that's a non-essential. And so any of these four views are considered faithful to those who hold to the authority of Scripture, and we do not subscribe to one of them as a church. Me, pastor, I subscribe to amillennialism, and my teaching will shade that way, although I won't teach it as the one and only view. But my view is that the Great Tribulation mentioned in Revelation and the millennium, which is the reigning of Christ and his church mentioned in Revelation, they're both happening now. They're both already here and not yet fully completed. And so we are in the Great Tribulation of the church. Talk to somebody who's a Christian in Pakistan right now. And we are in the time when Christ is reigning in his church and in the heart of every believer. The millennium and the Great Tribulation are now. Megan, thank you for that question. I'm not going to go further into it right now, but I appreciate it. Awesome. What do you think about that? So were you taught one of the views at your Christian college you went to?
No, actually, but I do have a funny story about that, because I remember being in a class, in a New Testament class, and we were studying the book of Revelation, and we had to read a book, and this book laid out exactly those four views that you were talking about, and each view was ascribed to a different Bible scholar. And I think the thing that blew me away, Mike, is, you know, as you mentioned a little bit, even in your answer, is that, you know, I remember as a college student reading this book and being like, man, this is so interesting to me that there are four professors who absolutely love and are trying to study the Bible and have taken this material of the book of Revelation and really have like arrived in four different places. And you had to kind of, you know, try and pick apart their arguments in the scripture they were using. But I think it just made a bigger picture to me about how we've used some of these finer points of theology of going, you know, there are things that we call essentials and non-essentials, things that are absolutely crucial to the faith and things that are still important. And that was just for me one of those first moments where I was like, man, you know, some really smart people can believe some pretty different things about the Bible. And it really takes a lot of discernment and study for us as Christ followers to kind of go through that and just try and make our own best and informed decision and view based off of what scripture's saying. But I just, I remember thinking at the time, wow, this is kind of crazy. And it helped me gain some, it probably helped me gain some perspective overall about how people view and study the Bible, and maybe take a little of my own judgment off if someone maybe arrives in a place a little different than mine, to just try and understand where they're coming from and the scripture they're using. So this whole Revelation thing has, for, you know, for 2000 years, a lot of faithful Christ followers have arrived in some very different camps. And that's interesting to me.
Yeah. And I would just add to the phrase that you used there, a lot of smart people who hold to the authority of the Bible and are really great interpreters of the Bible can come to different views on exactly how the return of Christ is going to go, and the exact timeline between that and the resurrection of all people, the second death, and the new heavens and new earth. Okay, fine. That's why I was originally attracted to our denomination for its motto when I was in seminary, which is this: in essentials, unity; in non-essential, liberty; in all things, charity. And that's a motto of our church, and I think all of you who listen to the podcast will recognize that's one of the things that all of us who love Lake Forest Church, we value, that we're in a church that lives out that ethos in our teaching and preaching and belief. But the seven essentials, man, that's Christianity. That's Orthodox, right? Christianity. And Harrison, you were helping to facilitate our sermon planning for the second half of this year, and we're thinking about doing a series on the seven essentials. Yep. So we're clear about the essentials of the faith. We should be very clear about what the essentials are, which is Christ will return. He is coming again. That's the big idea. Okay, Harrison, exactly. Let me finish this. Because this follows on from Megan's question. This week's sermon is on Romans chapters 4 and 5. And Romans chapter 4, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Revelation 4, verse 1. The person speaking to John in his vision says, now, I want you, quote, to come up here. And then there's this vision of the throne room in heaven. There are a few loud voices, Harrison, who when the voice says to John, come up here, there are a few very loud voices out there who say, oh, this is referring to the rapture. John is prefiguring the rapture here. He's pre-experiencing it. And I'm going to tell you, no, that is not what Revelation 4:1 is referring to. It's just not. Even many of those who are outspoken about this minority doctrine called, quote, the secret rapture of the church. And this is involved in the first view that I just mentioned, premillennial dispensationalism. Even those who are premillennial dispensationalists, many of them, like the author John MacArthur, He's a premillennial dispensationalist. I do not recommend reading him on these subjects, frankly. He's fine in his Bible teaching on other parts of Scripture, but I don't recommend him. I don't recommend reading him in any Bible interpretation because he's too confident, in particular when he has his own narrow interpretation. But even in his own study Bible, he states, he takes time out to state, this is not, Revelation 4:1 is not a veiled reference to the rapture. But it does bring up the idea of the rapture. Pastor Mike, what's the rapture? Good question. Well, number one, the rapture is the title to a Blondie hit from 1980.
Yes, of course. I don't think I remember that one.
And really? Oh, I don't, it's called Rapture?
No,
Blondie.
No.
Hear it in Target over the speakers, you would know it.
Okay.
But listen to this. In 1980, Blondie's hit Rapture made history by being the first mainstream popular music hit to include the form of music called rap.
Hey.
There you go.
Huh.
A white lady. A white lady, the first popular hit with rap in it. Okay.
Look at that.
She was a post-punk artist who went mainstream, but never mind. Let's get back to the biblical rapture. fun fact. The actual word rapture is not in our Bibles, and its word or concept is not in Revelation, so we're not going to teach about it much. That's why I'm dealing with it on the podcast. But the word rapture is from the Latin word rapere, to gather up, and there are some Bible interpreters who get it from the Greek word harpazo, which is in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and the Greek word harpazo. Can you still hear me? I'm going to my Bible on my phone.
I got you, Mike. I still got you. You're good.
It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and Paul writes this. After that, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. Here we go. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. That's the Greek word harpazo. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Harpazo, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. All right, this is where the concept of rapture comes from. A couple other Bible passages, but here's the main one. And it's the gathering up of the church when Christ returns. And the people who teach this secret rapture of the church, they're quoting this passage. First of all, the part about secret, think back to our series on heaven. The second coming of Jesus will not be secret. And Paul says it clearly here, verse 16. The Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not secret. That first view, the main aspect of premillennial dispensationalism, teaches an initial secret first second coming of Jesus and a secret rising of the church to meet him in the air and go with him to heaven privately for a period of time. That's not what this is teaching, in my view. It's very clear. It's a loud command, voice of the archangel, trumpet call of God. It's very public. Second coming of Jesus is public. But this gets interesting. This teaching of a first secret rapture and secret coming of Jesus before the second public one, this only arose in the mid-1800s. So I would call it innovationist as a theological doctrine, which is not a good term. In the mid-1800s, a man named Darby in England, he came up with his innovationist interpretation of this that was different than anyone before that in 1800 years of Christianity. And he said Jesus is going to come back two times. First, in the air, a la Thessalonians. He sees that as separate from all the other mentions of the return of Jesus in the Bible.
Wow.
And he'll gather his church and the world won't know what happened to them. And it's referred to as a secret rapture. And then the next number of years, a bunch of bad things happen, and then they import the idea of the tribulation of the church from Revelation and elsewhere into this little passage in between verse 16 and 17, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so I'll stop there because I'm not going to go much further. But for the first 1800 years of church history, and most Christian churches today, including me, we're like, yes, Jesus returns as promised, and he does harpazo. He does gather up. The believers are gathered up in the air in his return to meet Jesus. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in First Thessalonians 4. But it all happens at once. The church is the dead in Christ are raised up to meet Jesus in the air, that Christians raise up to meet Jesus in his air. But the meaning of that word, to meet him in the air, harpazo, which some translators rapture and give it the meaning I just said. No, that word that Paul wrote has a very clear, and here's our theme for today, Harrison. It has a very clear historical context of its usage in Greek literature at the time of the writing of the New Testament. Paul used a word that everybody knew what it meant in that day. Here's what harpazo meant. When a conquering Roman king or general returned from the battle with all their plunder and captives, and they're returning to their home city, especially Rome, the people of Rome would rush outside of the city walls to greet the conquering hero, general, or king. Outside of the city, they would welcome him and then escort him back into the city in a parade-like activity to enjoy his rule and reign. That's the image. That's the meaning of the word harpazo in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the main reason I'm not a premillennial dispensationalist. This is the image of the triumphant single return of Jesus and what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians. We will be empowered somehow to rise in the air and meet Jesus, Christians who are alive in that day, and will escort him triumphantly, throwing a parade as he continues his return to earth to reign and rule the new heavens and the new earth. Now, where all the interpretations agree is there will be a gathering up of the church and Jesus is coming again. Where the interpretations disagree is when this happens and if he comes more than once before the end of all things. I think saying that he comes more than once strains credulity of what Jesus and Paul mean when they speak of a single second coming of Jesus. But anyway, none of those positions is heretical. You can love Jesus and disagree with one another on it as non-essential interpretations of our faith. And if anybody tells you there's only one correct way to read this, otherwise you're not really a believer in the Bible, they're overstating it, and I would not listen to them or read them anymore. That's it.
And that's awesome, Mike. I'm thankful that one of the things I love about like I said, again, the way that you guys and the people who get to break open God's word for us is that, regular folks working regular job, like these are tough things to dig into and to think about. And I'm just appreciative of you guys, for the ways that you get to, what an awesome calling to get to spend some extra time really trying to unravel some of the theology of God's word so that you can teach it to just regular folks in a way that makes it understood is awesome. And I just love Harrison, that. It's awesome.
I'm a blessed boy. And thank you to you ministry partners and elders who have set apart my work for this to be a major part of my work. And now with Scott as pastor of disciple making and Josh as our integrator of ministry and operations, I am uniquely this year, I'm especially freed to spend the proper amount of time working on studying and teaching God's word in a way that is a gift to the church. Hey, Harrison.
Awesome.
Thanks for today's podcast, man.
Yeah.
I'll see you soon.
Sounds good. We'll catch you guys next time on the Ask LFC podcast.